This week, the sermon title is Throwing Jesus Away, which comes from how that scripture lesson for today ends, with an angry mob trying to throw Jesus off a cliff outside of Nazareth to his death on the rocks far below in the valley. But as you probably know or can at least guess, I have to submit titles for printing in the bulletins before I've written the actual sermon. And as I was working on the sermon this week after having done that, I suddenly realized that I'd missed a really great chance. I'd missed the chance to title this sermon something like, A Mob Tries to Cancel Jesus. Because this story literally depicts what people often metaphorically talk about in the media, social and otherwise, with an angry crowd that forms suddenly to cancel someone because they're so offended by something the person did or said. Now, originally, as that language about cancellation became popular a few years ago, canceling someone was seen as something largely justifiable. Someone said or did something that was so offensive publicly that they needed to be called out about it and held publicly accountable for it, to make clear that this wasn't just a disagreeable opinion or action, but a violation of an important and widely held social or moral norm. So examples of that would be things like defending or excusing white supremacy, or revelations of assault or abuse, or either denying the Holocaust or comparing something trivial to it, and so on. But as our social and political discourse over the last few years has gotten more and more polarized, this whole concept has been swept up into that. And we've had complications as a result of that. On the one hand, there are calls for cancellation of people for merely expressing controversial opinions that others are afraid to name, on the one hand. And then there are claims that someone is being unfairly canceled for their opinions when they're actually just receiving a moderate amount of public critique without any real impact on their life or career. But in both of those complications, the language of a mob suddenly gathering to attack someone for what they've said is often used, which is why this story about Jesus suddenly sounds very contemporary. So which is it? Did Jesus say something so obviously and blatantly offensive that this kind of reaction is understandable? I mean the anger, not the actual throwing off the cliff. Or is the crowd unfairly trying to attack him for speaking an uncomfortable truth? If we go back in the story a bit to see what led to this scene on the cliff, it's still not especially clear at first what Jesus did to elicit this kind of response. He goes to Sabbath services on the synagogue, as he always does wherever he is. And he's invited to read the scripture lesson that's assigned for that day. The lesson that was assigned is from the book of Isaiah, and it's written in the voice of a servant of God who is anointed by the Holy Spirit to bring good news to the poor, release to the captives, to let the oppressed go free. Now, when he's done reading that, he declares, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And this generates a unanimous and very positive response. All spoke well of him, Luke says, and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. Part of their amazement is the gracious words. Jesus isn't just claiming his personal mission statement, which he is doing, when he says that Isaiah's scripture has been fulfilled in their hearing today. He's saying that he is the fulfillment of that prophecy. And part of their amazement is that it's he who's both the source and the subject of those gracious words, because they know him. He grew up right here in the town of Nazareth and in this very synagogue. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" the worshipers exclaim, in the way that every hometown gushes over the local kid who makes it big out in the world. Last fall, Dwayne "The Rock" Johnson, the popular actor and professional wrestler, made a big splash in the media, especially here in Bethlehem, when he surprised the Freedom High School football team in several ways. First, he gave them a personal video message that was really an inspiring pregame locker room speech ahead of their big homecoming game against Allentown Central Catholic, which was the number one ranked team at the time. But second, he surprised them with gifts of new shoes and football gear for all of the players to show that he believed in them and wanted to help them succeed. Now, he did all this because, as you probably know, long before he was The Rock, Dwayne Johnson attended Freedom High School and was a standout football player. So when The Rock showed up virtually and gave them words and gifts of support, Freedom High's football team responded by going out and demolishing the number one team, 42-7, and getting a congratulatory follow-up message from The Rock celebrating their victory and rejoicing in how they fulfilled the confidence that he had in them. And the response to him doing all that was unanimous and very positive. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words and actions that came from his mouth. In fact, one student was quoted by saying, "I don't say this about many people, but Dwayne Johnson is a hero to me." Now, if instead The Rock had showed up in that message to tell Freedom High that he was there to say that there's nothing special about them at all, that he didn't intend to do anything helpful for them, even though he has almost infinite resources to do so, and that, in fact, he was going to choose to give gifts of encouraging words and new gear to Allentown Central Catholic, or even Liberty High School, then the reaction probably wouldn't have been so positive. Those players might still have gone out and demolished their opponent, but it would have been because they couldn't do that to The Rock. They would have been furious at him, outraged, offended, and would have felt perfectly justified in being so. Now, take that and multiply it by a factor of several hundred times, and you're starting to get a sense of why this crowd is so angry. Because the answer to the question of whether Jesus is being unfairly attacked or has said something totally offensive is that both are true. Now, there are never grounds, I think, to justify a mob literally throwing someone off a cliff, no matter what they said. And pointing out that God has always worked with and for people beyond the covenant between God and the Jewish people is simply a fact and isn't controversial in itself. But what Jesus said is also profoundly offensive to his audience, because he's saying that the scripture from Isaiah that's being fulfilled today isn't just a message of liberation and redemption for God's covenantal people, but to all of those who respond to God and God's servant with faithfulness, and that God actively goes out and seeks such people out to work with and care for, even if they're rivals and potential enemies, like Naaman the Syrian that Jesus references. That may not sound that offensive to us. It might not even sound controversial, because we're so steeped in Jesus' ministry of grace to Jews and Gentiles, to people from all walks of life, to the whole world. But there are plenty of things that Jesus said and did that may be offensive to us. Things like, love your enemies, forgive those who sin against you over and over and over again. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to get into heaven. So while we might not be tempted to throw Jesus off a cliff, we're often tempted to throw the teachings away that offend us, or at least sweep them under the rug. But when we do that, we're also throwing Jesus away, or at least pushing Jesus away, creating distance between ourselves and what he wants us to do, because that makes us uncomfortable. So what are we supposed to do about that? Believe it or not, I think we can take a lesson from one of the most recent debates over cancellation. Over the last week or so, there's been a growing movement of for musicians and podcasters to pull their work from Spotify, the prominent digital streaming service that's the main platform for the Joe Rogan Experience, which is both one of the biggest podcasts in the world and a place where misinformation about COVID and vaccines has been persistently and prominently shared. So the boycott is to protest and combat that kind of dangerous and intentional misinformation. And it's also generated a large backlash around questions of censorship and cancel culture. In the midst of all of this, Brené Brown, the best-selling author and well-regarded scholar whose research focuses on dynamics of shame, vulnerability, and courage in human relationships and leadership, announced that she was pausing her two popular podcasts on Spotify without offering a specific explanation. Well, when you don't offer an explanation, people start making one up. And pretty quickly, an online crowd began to get very angry and gather to hurl accusations that she was supporting censorship and promoting cancel culture and violating her own claims to support daring and vulnerable leadership. After several days of this, Brown finally issued a public statement. And in it, she condemned misinformation and rejected censorship and argued that she's doing exactly what she's always urged people to do in difficult and highly charged situations, to pause, to get curious, and to ask questions as a means to constructively address highly charged problems and seek out creative solutions. So she said in this case, she was seeking information about Spotify's policies against misinformation, whether and how they'd been applied in the past, whether that was going to change moving forward. She wanted to know what their content was and ensure their transparency and confirm that they're being applied consistently and will be in the future, even to the most popular podcast on there. And she said she was finally able to get satisfactory answers and promises along those lines and decided to resume her podcast. And she argued that deciding between censorship and misinformation is a false choice, and that we don't have to tolerate one to protect the other, protect against the other. Pause, get curious, ask questions. It's pretty good advice for how to respond when anybody whom we trust or respect or who has just a large public platform says or does something unexpected that offends us. Because yes, it may be something that rightfully needs to be corrected or even rejected. But when it comes to Jesus and to others, far more than we'd like to admit, it's something that we just really don't like. And with Jesus, it's usually because it demands something from us that we don't want to do or accept. In this case, Jesus was not saying that God was rejecting the Jewish people, which is what the crowd heard. Jesus was saying that God can and has and will reach out to people regardless of who they are. And the question is whether they will respond with faithfulness. And so it's God's grace that determines whom God claims, and not their own special status or merit. And that the crowd needed to accept that. And that's only bad news if you think that God has to reject others to keep God's promises to the Jewish people, as this crowd seems to have done. Or if you think God has to reject the Jewish people in order to save others, as far too often Christians and even anti-Semites have done. But those are false choices. And it would be better to pause, get curious, and ask questions. Because if the crowd had done that with Jesus, if we do that with Jesus, then what we discover is that he is always always offering good news about God's relentless, unstoppable, irresistible, transformative love for us, for each of us, and for all of us. But good news is not always easy news, or painless news, or even welcome news if we're committed to keeping what God wants to change. But if we're willing to listen, to be challenged and invited to enter into the transformed future that God is making, then we will discover and receive the freedom and favor, liberation and healing that Christ brings and offers and cultivates and nurtures for ourselves, for our community, and for our world, and especially for those among us who are the most vulnerable. And that is, and always has been, and always will be, good news. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.